The Bible reading is from John chapter 3 and starting at verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing at Enon near Salem, because there was plenty of water, and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them."
Morning, everyone. It's great to see you. Now, today, as you've already heard, I've given my sermon the title, Who Really Is Your Messiah? And the reason for that title is because sometimes we can get ourselves very, very confused. We can get confused about who or what really is most significant, most valuable, most important in our lives. We get confused about what we are truly devoted to, who we are worshipping and serving and loving most of all. My friends, there are times when we get confused about where we actually do find our comfort and our security, our purpose and our hope, our salvation and our Messiah. And the reason we're going to think about this today is because that's exactly what was happening in these last verses of John chapter 3. For in this episode that we have just read, we hear about the disciples of John the Baptist. And these disciples, they were terribly confused about who the true Messiah really was. It all begins in verse 22, where we're told that after this, that is, after the interactions with Nicodemus, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. So Jesus and his followers were now together in a more remote place for a time of teaching and of fellowship and for baptizing the people who came out to them. Now before we go on, I should say a couple of things about this baptism. First of all, this is the only time in the Gospels where it could be suggesting that Jesus baptized anyone himself. But we need to realize he actually didn't. In chapter 4, verse 2, the author John clarifies this, saying, "Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but it was his disciples." That's important, because we remember how John the Baptist said earlier, "I baptize with water, but Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit," something only he alone can do. But we should also realize that this isn't baptism as we may understand it today. This would be better described as an Old Testament purification rite. It was, as it says in verse 25, a form of ceremonial washing. It seems it was common for Jewish leaders to conduct a kind of ritual washing with water to remind people that they needed to repent of their sin and to be made clean in God's sight. But this early form of baptism, of course, wasn't able yet to point to how this cleansing could actually be attained. And so while it was most certainly a precursor and a preparation for Christian baptism, it was still different. For true Christian baptism could only begin after salvation was achieved by the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, the passage begins by briefly telling us about Jesus and his disciples. But then it immediately turns to John the Baptist and his disciples. And so we're presented here with a point of comparison. Perhaps you could even say contention. Verse 23 says, "Now John also was baptizing at Aenon, near Salem, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized." At this moment of time, we have Jesus and we have John. And if we can put ourselves in the shoes of the people of that day, then we would see that to them, these two men appear to be very similar. They're both great teachers, recognized as rabbis. They're both proclaiming the kingdom of God. They're both out there in the countryside attracting many followers. They're both involved in a baptism of repentance. And they're both being scrutinized by the religious authorities for their radical and their unsanctioned claims. And so you can imagine that people saw these two men and their ministries as being of similar interest and similar importance. They may have even seen them as rivals. And when it came to John's disciples, well, they would have seen and felt that their own leader was actually more important than this new kid on the block. After all, John had been out there preaching for much longer. He had crowds coming to him long before Jesus was even on the scene. He'd shown his ministry to be the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. I mean, he was even called John the Baptist. Baptizing was his specialty. And on top of all of that, he was the one who had baptized Jesus, not the other way around. So rather than being excited, they were concerned about this rise in Jesus' popularity and what that meant for the man who they had pinned their hopes on. And so in verses 25 and 26, it says an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." They thought that they had found their leader and savior, the one everyone should be following. But now they were confused because of this Jesus character, who they wouldn't even name, because he was attracting far bigger crowds. But John the Baptist himself was not confused at all, not even for a minute. Verse 27, "To this John replied, 'A person can receive only what is given them from heaven.'" He says, "I'm nothing special. I'm just a servant, just a messenger, passing on what God has graciously given to me." And then verse 28, he says, "You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him.'" You see, his followers had become so enamored with this man that they had forgotten that he was just the forerunner, the herald. They'd started thinking that he was in fact the Savior they were looking for. But he'd already told them right from the start that this was not the case. Already in chapter 1 it says, "He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Messiah.'" And then listen to what he says in verse 29. He says, "The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and now it is complete. I mean, friends, can you imagine if the best man at a wedding started thinking that it was all about him, that he was the centre of attention, and even started thinking that the bride was there for him? That'd be just ridiculous. That'd be atrocious. That would be utterly inappropriate. The best man is important, but the best man needs to know his place. Well, John the Baptist definitely knew his place, didn't he? Jesus was like the groom, and he was like the best man. And so his joy was not in drawing attention to himself, but in attending to the bridegroom, pointing to him, exalting him, because he's the one who's come to marry the bride. It's his party, after all. And so while John had gained some notoriety for a time, it was only his so that he could direct attention toward Jesus. And so his joy was now complete because the bridegroom has arrived. And then in verse 30, John drives home the point so very clearly as he says to his followers, "He, that is Jesus, must become greater. I must become less." John was the messenger, not the Messiah. And so it wasn't about him. It was all about Jesus. He's the one who deserves all honour and all glory and all praise. He is the one whose name is great. But perhaps you wonder, just as John's disciples no doubt wondered, just why is it that this Jesus is so much more important? Why is he the Messiah and not someone else? Why is he the bridegroom and the one who must become greater? Well, the rest of the passage provides four very clear reasons. First of all, my friends, the reason for Jesus' greatness is because of his unparalleled origins. Verse 31, "The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all." Jesus Christ, my friends, is not just another man, another leader, another guru in this world. John chapter 1 tells us that he is the very Son of God who was from the beginning and through whom all things were made. He is the one who gives life and light to all humanity, the one who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and who is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Jesus is not just one more option among many. No, he is unique. He is the greatest by far. He is the Messiah because he is the only one who has come to us from heaven. For he is nothing less than the divine Son. He is God with us. He has unparalleled origins. But he is also great because he has an unparalleled message. Verses 32 to 34 say, "He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives a spirit without limit." John could only pass on the message that was given to him. Any preacher today can only pass on the message that is given to them. But Jesus testifies to what he himself has seen and heard firsthand. For he is, in fact, that message. He is the very Word of God made flesh, who made his dwelling here among us. He is the Word of truth. He speaks the very words of God. He is, unlike any before him or after him, the only one who received the Holy Spirit without limit. Jesus Christ, my friend, is the greatest because he could speak and live and embody the very words of God. He has an unparalleled message. But that leads to the third reason for his greatness, and that is his unparalleled power. Verse 34 tells us that the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. When Jesus came into our world, he most certainly took on human flesh with all of its frailties. But yet he mysteriously and miraculously held all the strength and authority of God above. After all, he created the world in the beginning. And when he came into the world that he had created, he continued to show his power. That's why he could turn water into wine. That's why he could heal the sick and feed the masses and walk on water. That's why he could rise from the grave, overcoming even the power of death itself. The Father has loved his Son so much that he gave everything into his hands. He has unparalleled power. But the fourth and the final and the ultimate reason why Jesus is the greatest is because of his unparalleled salvation. The final verse tells us, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. The people of God had seen so many leaders come and go over thousands of years. There had been prophets and priests and kings, but not one of them could save them from the condemnation of sin, from the inevitability of death, and from the very wrath of God. Even John the Baptist could only bear witness to the redemption that was coming, but he could never provide it himself. But Jesus is the one, he is the only one who could. For he came to be the perfect Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. He came to be the one who would carry our transgressions and die our death and bear God's wrath in our place on the cross. And so all those who trust in him will receive the wonder of eternal life. My friends, he has an unparalleled salvation. And so in these amazing verses, John shows us exactly why it is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the bridegroom, the one who must become greater while we become less. For he truly is the divine Son of the living God, who has an unparalleled origin, an unparalleled message. He has unparalleled power, and he has an unparalleled salvation. Without him, we would be totally and utterly lost, cut off from the God who made us, guilty in his sight and destined for destruction. But with him, we are rescued, and we are reconciled, and we are restored. With him, we have finally been given every blessing, both now and forevermore. But that then brings us back to the place where we began. For even though the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the only one who came from God, who speaks for God, who has the power of God, and who brings to us the salvation of God, that doesn't always prevent us from getting confused, does it? Even though Jesus is the promised Messiah, our only Saviour, that doesn't mean that we as Christians never allow other people and other things to take priority in our lives. When we look at these disciples of John the Baptist, we see that they had confused the messenger with the Messiah. They were putting their hope in a man instead of in the Son of God. But can that still happen today? Oh yes, it most certainly can. Friends, just the other night I was watching a documentary about Jim Jones, founder of the People's Temple. This was a man who started out as a minister in mainstream Christianity, But over time, he drifted so far from the truth that in the end, he claimed to be the reincarnation of Jesus himself. And he led thousands astray into lies and into immorality, ultimately culminating in a mass murder-suicide in 1978. His followers confused the messenger with the Messiah, and so they progressively turned away from the Lord Jesus and instead followed a raving lunatic to their own destruction. And there are many other examples, such as Sun Myung-moon, Charles Manson, David Koresh, and many others. But it's not always so obvious, and it's not always so dramatic, is it? Think of the biggest church in the world today, the Roman Catholics. You cannot help but be concerned as to how many of its members truly put their hope in Jesus Christ, and how many really put their hope in the Pope, and in the hierarchy, and in the local priest. And then, of course, there are the leaders of mega churches and other celebrity preachers and evangelists who demand cult followings around the world. I could mention Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland and many, many more. How often don't we see people move from seeing these people as mere messengers to seeing them as their Messiah, worshipping them more than the God they claim to represent? But what about on a local level? Isn't it possible that even here in Launceston there are those who follow a popular preacher or leader more than they follow Christ? It always worries me when you hear of a pastor moving on and as a result, people are lost to the church and some are even lost to the faith altogether. And you cannot help but wonder if they were following the Lord or if they were just following the person. But my friends, let's never think that we are immune to such things. I mean, we all have our favourite Christian preachers and authors and bloggers and so on. But we need to be so careful that we do not put them in the place of Christ and worship them instead of the Lord. But it isn't only Christian leaders who can become our Messiah, but it is in fact anyone or anything that becomes more important to us than Jesus. Anything we value more than Him, anything we serve more than Him, anything that gives us joy more than Him, anything we love more than Him. And so I want to urge each and every one of us, just as I urge myself, to take a good hard look and to consider if there is anything in our lives, anything at all that we have put in place of the Lord. Do we truly love Him more than our family and our relationships? Do we prioritize Him over our work and our career and our business? Are we more devoted to Him than we are to our money and our investments? Are we more committed to Him than we are to our holidays and our leisure and our pleasure? My friends, can we honestly say that we worship Him more than we worship ourselves and our own importance and our own opinions and our own well-being? Friends, I don't know exactly what's going on in your life and in your heart, but I do know how easy it is to become obsessed with earthly things. It could be frivolous, it could be important, it could be a cause or a commitment, a project or a plan, and we can so easily start finding our comfort and our hope and our joy and our purpose in the priorities of this world. They can so easily become our Messiah. And so please ask yourself, just as I ask myself, has any person or any possession or any project become more valuable to you than the Lord? Have you pushed Him aside to focus on your own desires? Is Jesus still number one in your life? Oh, may we learn from the example of John the Baptist, who, even though he was called to such a special task, and even though crowds were flocking to him, he yet knew that he was just the messenger and not the Messiah. John knew that it wasn't about him, but that his greatest joy was in serving the bridegroom. He knew that in all things, Jesus must become greater and he must become less. But can we honestly say the same? Are we putting Jesus first or ourselves? Are we striving for his kingdom or for ours? Are we living for his glory or for our own? Is there a genuine sense in our lives that he must become greater and we must become less? It's a real challenge, isn't it? But my friends, that's why we must never forget just who Jesus truly is. For he is the Son of God, who came from heaven and who is above all people and is above all things. He truly is the Word who became flesh and who speaks God's truth among all the lies that are in this world. He truly is the one who is in control and who holds our lives in his hands. And he truly is the one who gave his own life on that cross. And he did that for our forgiveness and our eternal life. Friends, when we truly grasp these truths, then we won't be confused any longer. For we will know that he is the only one who can save us. He is the only one in whom we can find true peace and purpose, and who can give us hope for the future. And so we will know that we can give our devotion and our worship to no other. Who is your Messiah, my friends? May it never be any other person or any other thing. May it not even be ourselves. For there is only one true Saviour. There is only one in whom we can find true and everlasting life. And he is Jesus Christ, our Lord. May he become greater and we become less. Let me pray. Father in heaven, there is not one of us here today who has not struggled with this matter. Lord, we know how easy it is to make worldly things the most important in our life. Lord, how easy it is to think about that holiday that's coming up, to think about the business that needs our attention, to think about the family that we care for. And Lord, no one is saying that those things are not important. But Father, they are yet nothing compared to Jesus. Lord, how we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, that your own beloved Son would come down into this world, that he would give up everything to live among us, that he would teach us, that he would save us. And Lord God, we pray, help us to know that he is the one and only, that he is the one who must become greater as we become less. Father, help us to give all our worship and all our devotion to him. And Lord, may we learn to put him first in our lives. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.